The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Would you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. I'm sorry, did I say 22? I meant to say 23. Now, while you're turning there, if I can take just a moment, there are two reasons why I'm taking on this subject. And I do feel a little bit like I'm taking on a subject because there are some emotions wrapped around it. But let me give you two reasons why I'm taking it on. Number one is we have just finished a series that by no means is exhaustive, but the series was built around developing a Christian world and life view, that your lifestyle is informed by your life view. That is, our behavior betrays our belief and our life view. The way we, do we have the mind of Christ, or do we have a mind conformed to this world? And the second thing, and by the way, that is always propelled by the love of Christ, that the love of Christ constrains us. And so I thought, well, hey, here's an opportunity to take a little bit of time. Remember, creation, fall into sin, redemption, providence, consummation. Those were the five planks that you draw from to get a right view of God and a right view of life. And so we developed that over a period of time so we can take those basic principles and apply it to this issue. How do Christians look at the matter of burial in general and cremation in particular? The second reason why is because I probably get this question. I do not know how many times I get this question. Pastor, what do you think about cremation? And so I just thought, well, why don't I get this thing on record? And that way I can just say, go to the website and punch in such and such, and then you can find out what your pastor thinks about cremation. But that brings me to another thing, and wrapped up in the very title, Christian burial and cremation. I'm actually wanting you to grasp something about Christian burial from which you make a judgment call on the issue of cremation. In other words, let me back up even further. I actually think there's something called Christian burial. I don't think burial is a indifferent act. I think that's part of your statement before this world. The way Christians bury says something about what we view about life, what we view about creation, what we view about redemption, what we view about consummation, the second coming of Christ. Nothing that you do in life as a Christian, nothing that you do is indifferent. There are things indifferent, but nothing that you do is indifferent. That's why the Bible says, I quote it all the time, but the Bible says down to your eating and your drinking, you do everything to the glory of God. So your task is constantly not to just say, well, there's a throwaway act. No, everything that we do as believers is a statement of what we believe. Our behavior betrays our belief. And there's something called burial. And what believers have what Christians have believed for ever since the proclamation of the gospel is there's something called Christian burial that was actually prefigured in the old covenant, beginning with Abraham, moving up to the fulfillment in the new covenant, and then expounded upon in the New Testament. And that theology affects the way that we approach everything in life, including what do we do with the remains of someone who is now absent from the body and present with the Lord. What do we do with those remains? So I'm going to try to walk us through this a little bit and then make some general statements and then ask you to consider some things as you now leave here, developing a Christian life view for the action of burial, either for your loved ones or for yourself one day. Now, I'm hoping it won't be soon. I love all of you here. Hang around with me as long as you can, and I'll try to hang around with you as long as the Lord has purpose for us here. And if you're breathing, that means you got purpose. David, after he had served the purpose of God, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. So if you're breathing, that means you got a purpose. When your purpose is done, then you go to be with the Lord. But until that's done, I want you to enjoy serving the Lord and glorifying him. But that matter of our burial is not an indifferent act in our life. It is making a statement. And what does the statement and what should be made? Well, there's not much at all about burial in your Bible until we get to the covenant with Abraham and where Abraham is promised the land. Now, actually, just if you don't mind, let me go ahead and develop this a little bit for you. That promise of the Palestinian land or the beautiful land or the land that God had marked out for him and his descendants was not the ultimate promise. That was just the down payment. The ultimate promise was this whole world would belong to the believer because the gospel was to go to all the world, not just one land. And that this world is my Father's world, all of it. And that promise of that land in Israel, that land of promise was ultimately in the final analysis, not even about this world. It was about the new heavens and the new earth, which we will inherit with a new body. And therefore, those two things converge together for Abraham, because while he's in the land that God had promised to him, he doesn't own one square inch of it. But his wife Sarai is dying, or Sarah now, she is dying and she's dead. Now, what is he going to do? Look with me in Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, and is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, no, my Lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed before him, the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over it to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham to property for a burying place by the Hittites. Well, I read the whole chapter because I think there is a story that you need to see, is that here is we who are in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Look back to Abraham, and there comes the death of his wife. And what does he do? Well, what he does is he buries her. Now, in the context of most of the known world at that time, up until that point, basically, the majority report, there was one of two ways you dealt with a dead body. The barbarians and the pagans, including the Greeks and the Romans, all burned the bodies. The pagan religion all lends itself to that, even as it does today. All of the pagan religions, that's what they do, because the body, they have a pagan world of life, worldview that says the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. But you've got a Christian world of life view, and you know the physical is not bad. In fact, when God created everything, what did he say? It's good. So we don't believe the physical, but we believe the physical has the curse of sin upon it, just like the spiritual has the curse of sin of it. But we don't believe it was created bad. We don't believe there's a lower story of life, the physical that's bad, and the upper story of life, the spiritual, that is good. So all the pagans, what their whole view of salvation was, to burn the physical, get rid of the physical in order to escape to the spiritual. Thus, cremation became the accepted and the embraced practice among paganism. And whether it was the barbarians in Europe, or it was it in the Near East, or the or in some places in the Far East, and then of course the Hindu religion embraces it, not because they have the view of the physical bad and the spiritual good. They embraced it because of their view of reincarnation. So they have the funeral pyres as well. And then the second view is one that kind of hangs on to life here. And that was embraced. The second way that you dealt with the dead was embraced by the Egyptians. And what the Egyptians would do would be to embalm the dead and then go visit them periodically, not put them, as Abraham said, out of sight, but that they would actually go to view them, and you could actually go to see them, and they would embalm them, that quote unquote they would be there forever. And that was their view of life. But the third, that's actually become the majority report throughout the world because of the influence of Christianity, became the notion of burying or setting aside in the ground or in the cave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and to set it aside in the cave. In fact, it developed over a period of time among the Israelites that they would bury the body, and after so many months they would come back because the bacteria and the very pieces of life would then all of the skin and everything else around the body would be gone. The only thing that would be left would be the bones. And some of you in a couple of weeks will be with me in Israel, and I'll take you to one of those where the sarcophagus is put together, and then they take the bones and they put them in a small little thing that looks like a casket. It's a small box, and they would put it up out of the cave and over on the side and put the skull on top of it, and then now you got room on that platform to lay the next body that would be there. So that would be their process. It was both honoring the principle of burying the dead, but it was also became rather economical because you'd get a lot more bodies in that cave when you did it that way as well. And that, of course, was the practice in the days of Jesus, that you would place the body aside in the cave or aside in the ground, and then you would come back and visit it after a certain period of time and consecrate the bones inside the box that had been set aside for it, and the skull would be placed alongside of it, and then it would be set aside. And that all develops pretty much promoted by the descendants of Abraham and continues. Now, it continues among them as Abraham set this pattern for what we do with the body as believers. And then it's picked up and continued. But I want you to see it in one more case, because there's something I want to add to with this. Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. As you know, after Abraham, his people are taken into captivity, and then Jacob is taken down with them into captivity. And And then his son Joseph becomes this great ruler. And then the people live on in captivity until God raises up Moses to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt back to the promised land. But notice before any of that is done, look what Joseph says in chapter 50 in verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, was counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now take your Bibles, if you would, and go over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews. Now, just in case, don't you get embarrassed. That is in the New Testament. Men, that's the book in a Christian world and life view that tells you who makes the coffee in the morning. He brews, right? All right, chapter 11. If you would, look back with me in chapter 11, down to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, what is this in the trajectory of God's word? God taking Israel out of the land of bondage to the promised land becomes a picture of what? It becomes a picture of what will be done in one greater than Moses, Jesus, who will take us from the bondage of sin and will deliver us from sin's penalty, power, and presence. And he will bring us into eternal life and ultimately deposit us in a new heavens and a new earth. And so when Joseph knows from the vision that God had given to Abraham, and when he knows that God is going to visit them to bring them out at the fullness of time, he then says, you take my bones and set them aside. And when he visits you, you carry me up. He will visit you to deliver you up into the land of promise. I want you to bury me in a manner that expresses my faith that God will visit us and raise us up. And so they set him aside in a manner that would allow them to accomplish what he wanted to happen. And that is his bones would be taken up when God visited them all the way back into the land of promise. Now, there's two things to see here. One is obviously the parallel of Joseph being taken up to the land of promise and believers being taken up out of the grave and being given a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. But specifically what I want you to say is Joseph did not see his burial as an indifferent act. He saw his burial as a part of his life of faith. His burial was a statement of what he believed concerning what God had promised and what God would do. So if you will now, if you will to go with me just a step further and let's go all the way now, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And we know that we will be carried up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. And then verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, that a bodily resurrection, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him. See that same language? Bring up. He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Again, That's not teaching soul sleep. That's teaching that the body is laid aside as if it's asleep, awaiting its resurrection. The soul is not asleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that it is a euphemism. He will not use the word thanatos, the word for death that means a radical separation. He won't use it about a believer's death because a believer is not radically separated from God at death. On the contrary, he goes to be with the Lord in his intermediate state. Harry, what is the intermediate state? Well, it's not the final state. Harry, what is the intermediate state that's not the final state? Then come back this fall when I handle that question. This fall, all right? What happens when you die? And we'll talk about that this fall. But look with me here. And now he says that those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the Lord is another exodus in plan. And that next exodus is in Christ, where the one who saved us from the bondage of our sin will carry us up into the land of promise, which is a new heavens and a new earth. And we will be given a new body in that new heavens and that new earth. And just as Joseph was making a statement by faith in what God had promised, he wanted it to be clear he believed him. Then we, in burial, make a statement of faith. We want the world to know, by our burial, what we believe the Lord has promised us. Well, Pastor, then what are you saying about Christian burial? It's this simple. Christian burial is not an indifferent act. It is a statement of your faith. It is as much a statement of your faith as what you did while you were walking and breathing. The way you are buried is making a statement about what you believe to the world. And therefore, you need to think your way through it. Pastor, is there any command in the Bible to put me in the ground or in a cave? Answer, no. What you have in the Bible is not command. What you do have in the Bible is precept and principle by the practice of believers that have gone before us. And what you have in the Bible is an affirmation that your burial is a statement of what you believe. By faith, Joseph was buried in the manner he desired in order that he would be carried up when the Lord visited his people. And so he was buried in a manner that affirmed what he believed. Now, cremation, as I've already mentioned, to speak to this issue, cremation began probably with the first evidences we actually have of it in archaeology is about 4,000 to 5,000 years before Christ. There's the first, maybe as far back as 6,000 years before Christ. And then, and it was a predominant act throughout the barbarian tribes of Europe, and it was a predominant act among the northern Europeans. It was a predominant act by the Near East, also in the in parts of Africa, and also very much a part of the. Very much built into the paganism of Greece and then later Rome. The embalming, of course, was basically out of Egypt, and it had its own life view that was attached to it. With the spread of Christianity, wherever Christianity spread, and this is just historical fact, wherever Christianity spread, cremation began to wane. So much so that it is completely absent. It's not even known of in the quote-unquote Christianized world of Europe and North America until 1870. And in 1870, a crematorium was opened in Italy. And then, of course, since 1870, cremation has spread as an has spread in its acceptance and engagement rather rapidly. For instance, right now, the first one was in 1870 that we know of after it had disappeared through the spread of Christianity, which says something in and of itself. By the way, it says two things. Not only that cremation disappeared with the spread of Christianity, it says something else. How do you change a culture? We think, and by the way, nobody here is more committed to electing statesmen than I am. But the way you change a culture is the consistency of the informed lifestyles of God's people. It was God's people that turned the landscape from funeral pyres to cemeteries, which actually are two Latin words put together meaning commemoration. The laying aside of the death to commemorate something. But can I just say there's a lesson here? Are you concerned about marriage in your culture? Are you concerned about biblical sexuality in your culture? It will not be by edict that our culture is reclaimed to its sensibilities. It will be with the consistency of God's people in marriage and family and sexuality. And when God's people live consistency, that salt and light changes the culture around it. It even changed how a pagan world did burials. In fact, the archaeologists will tell you that in their study of areas, they will date Christianity's arrival. One of the markers they look for is when do funeral pyres cease and cemeteries begin? That's one of the markers that the archaeologists use as they identify the dates for the spread of Christianity, particularly throughout Europe. Now, Jesus, of course, doesn't give any direct command in this matter. You see him at the tomb of Lazarus, his anger is not toward the method of burial. His anger is toward death itself. And then he raises him from the dead. And then a lot of people say, well, Jesus didn't like burial. And the reason why he say in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, I think it's verse 20, didn't he say, well, let the dead bury the dead? Okay, put that in context. What he's talking about is your life should not be consumed with making arrangements for dead. That doesn't consume your life. That doesn't mean it's an indifferent part of your life. But what's interesting, he didn't say, let the dead cremate the dead. He simply affirmed the practice of the day. Let the dead bury the dead. And what he was dealing with was his people need to be consumed with the message of life. And then what we also see is that when Jesus is dealing with these matters, he has a concern about the fact that one of these days the graves will be open. And how was Jesus buried? He was laid aside in a tomb. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. His method of burial was prophesied. Isaiah said he will be buried with rich men. With a rich man he will have his tomb. And then he fulfills that prophecy. So how is he buried? He is buried in a tomb. Well, Pastor, what about cremation in the Old Testament? It's not there, except for two cases. Cremation, that is the burning of bodies, is there only at times of judgment, i.e. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jericho. In other words, burning, like the ultimate judgment, the lake of fire, is always seen as an act of judgment or as an act of stating the dire heinousness of a crime. For instance, in the Bible, it says if a priest's daughter becomes a prostitute, she is to be burned. So the only time that cremation is there in the Bible is as a statement of divine judgment or divine penalties upon a heinous crime. And that's the only time it's there. Otherwise, by practice and precept and affirmation in the ceremonial law, it's always by burial. That's how it was done. It is set aside in burial. So, Harry, why has cremation gained such a foothold? I think it's gained such a foothold because it's a lot more economically feasible for a lot of people. It's just economically, this matter of burial has become such an industry. And in some cases, not all cases, some funeral enterprises and have taken advantage of the sensibilities and sensitivities of people at the moment of death. And it becomes a money-making enterprise. And whereas it seems as if cremation offers a much more economical approach. Some argue for it on the basis of ecology. We just can't keep setting aside all these cemeteries. And we don't need to be putting aside cemeteries. We don't need to keep doing this. And so the green movement has an argument and vested interest in it. So economic and argued from stewardship, ecology, argument from stewardship of the creation, and then expediency. I mean, I know one person a good friend of mine who lost his mother up in Wisconsin, and Upper Michigan. And when I was in Charlotte, one of my elders, and he said, "Would you do my mother's funeral?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, I'm going to have to fly you to Michigan." I said, "Well, let's go. I'm free in January." He said, "Oh, no. We're not doing it in January." I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Well, you can't get in the ground on January. We got to wait." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, we're going to do a cremation and then we'll hold it for that time." And so some people make the choice out of expediency. Well, folks, let me just be cut to the bottom line here now. And the bottom line is this. Harry, how do you see Christian burial and cremation? Well, let me first of all give you the basic principle. Burial is an act of faith. It is making stumps. You are making a statement about what you believe. I have the great privilege of this as a pastor. Every time I stand beside a grave, and when I stand there and I place my hand on the casket, and I say, "Ashes to ashes and dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection." In other words, we know that person's not there, right? Let me say that again. We know that person is not there, right? Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that body was made good. And I get to tell people, God isn't finished yet. God isn't finished yet. And Christians take the time. We don't just dispose of a body. We don't just get rid of the body. We don't just say, "Well, let's just move on." No, we're doing something. This is a sacred moment for us. This is a time of praise to God. For he has brought this one to be with himself in the intermediate state, but not the final state. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, Pastor, do you mean that if we don't set it aside in a casket, in a vault, Jesus ain't going to be able to raise that body? No. Let me tell you, as soon as it goes in there, bacteria, and I won't mention everything else, goes to work. That's not it. That's not the Lord's not dependent upon us. Could you say that body aside in such a way that it'll be a little easier for me when I do the resurrection deal? Anybody that's been burned up in an apartment building, anybody that drowned at sea, everything's going to give up the dead. And God is going to raise it and reform it into an eternal body to stand before him. We don't do it. What we're doing is making a statement before people of what we believe. And we believe that God's not finished yet. The same God who brought the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and they were born again spiritually, when Jesus comes back, this body will be raised as well. And they will be given a new body for a new heavens and a new earth, a spiritual body. Because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the earth. But he will get a new body. This person will get a new body. And it is a spiritual body. That does not mean an immaterial body. It means a transformed body, a real material body like Christ. Christ had a material body. But it was transformed. It was that physical body that hung on that cross, now transformed. That's why when Lazarus comes out with the old body, he's still got grave clothes clinging to him. When Jesus is raised, the grave clothes fall off. It is a spiritual body, is a different body, but it is a material body. And so we are declaring, just as he's going to transform this heavens and earth into a new heavens and new earth, he will raise our bodies and transform them into an eternal body. And that body is a declaration of God's saving grace. And at that funeral side, I am able to share that with people, that the Lord is not finished with our brother. They will raise, he will be raised up. She will be raised up. This body shall put on, this mortal shall put on immortality. So history affirms that burial is an act of faith. It was for Abraham. It was for Joseph. It was for Jesus. It was for all believers. And as Christianity spread, okay, now I'm going to give myself away. I think we need to put people that make money on this stuff out of business. How? Okay, don't get nervous. I know all the elders are about to go underneath the pew at this moment. But in Charlotte, we were able, with the acreage we were given, to set aside a cemetery for the members of our church. And we were able to work a good Scottish Presbyterian deal with the funeral home for the cost. And so that our people would not be faced with these cost-breaking enterprises. But churches not only used to provide that, before we got sanitized and put people in places to die so we don't have to watch them and then put them away as expediently as possible. But we actually used to bury them all over the place around the church. So every time you walk into that worship center, you know two things. This is life and death. This is life and death. And we have the message of hope. And there's coming a great getting up morning. There's coming a great getting up morning. And it was an audiovisual lesson every single day for God's people. Well, so here is the history. Here is Christ, who never gave directions concerning burial. I only give you his inferences and his references. He clearly refers it. And then you have the history of the church that was so committed to a Christian world and life view that archaeologists could even then mark out the spread of Christianity by the spread of cemeteries and the annihilation of the annihilation places called funeral pyres. Harry, if I'm cremated, am I sinning? No. Now, you're only sinning when you transgress a direct commandment of the Lord. There's no direct commandment of the Lord as to how to be buried. You're not sinning. Harry, what if my loved ones were cremated? They didn't sin. If we're cremated, is it going to present a difficulty for God to raise us up from the dead? Nope. You know, he'll get you just like he does everybody else. You're going to be raised up. That's no problem. But I would ask you to pray through it, because your burial is not just an expedient act. And it's not just an economic act, although I think ministries of the church ought to take this back on someday. But your burial is a statement of faith concerning the God whom you worship. And so may God guide you as you apply a Christian life view to life and death and the age to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank you for the privilege to lift up praise to him on this Lord's Day. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, there's two things I would ask you specifically as we close. One, would you allow those that are here to think through how they can, certainly with matters of economy and expediency. We don't want to be impractical. We don't want to be wasteful. But think through with clarity how we want to glorify God, even as Paul said, whether by life or by death. It is my earnest expectation that Christ will not be put to shame in anything. Help them to pray through it and work their way through it. And then, Father, may I ask you that you would also help us to draw another, I know it's an offhanded lesson, but we are in a culture that will not change until we get back to the business of evangelism and discipleship and producing statesmen. But, Father, would you allow us to also understand when we live, even in our imperfections, with a loving, intentional commitment to obey Jesus Christ in every arena of life, that will affect everything around us in life. It even affected how pagans would bury their dead because of how believers lived and died. We give you praise because you give us the ability to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.